All right, well, we bring you now to the Word of God. Unless you have any questions concerning what you just saw, were you out there saying, boy, I'd sure like to ask about this or that? How are you way over there? How's the weather over there? Doing all right? All right. Yeah, too far away, hey? Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling on that side. All right. All right, we want to just give you some Word of God here this morning. Not a lot of time left, but I want to challenge you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I was asked to do related subjects of evangelism, of witnessing in the Sunday school as well as in the next hour. But here in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear. Is that where everybody is now? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I'm preaching from the old authorized version. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I think it's just so interesting that verse 10 and 11 are linked together. Based upon the judgments that are coming, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the rostrum, the place where believers will be rewarded. For we in verse 10 are only born again believers, saved, blood bought, children of God, heaven bound. We are believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear and the word made manifest in verse 11 are the exact same Greek word. It literally means to be turned inside out. Right? I have a pocket, but you cannot see what's in my pocket. To you it is unrevealed, it is invisible, until I turn it inside out. And it reveals chapstick for my lips and a handkerchief. You couldn't see those items, but they were hidden deep within until it was manifested, until it was turned inside out. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be turned inside out, and we will give an account of what has been hidden in our hearts that no one else perhaps can see. What is the areas that we're going to give an account for? I believe evangelism and witness will be an area we'll give an account, as we'll learn later in this chapter. And so we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Whether it be good or bad, whether it be profitable or unprofitable, whether it be useful or useless. Our lives are either useful to the Lord or useless. Now we think about evangelism. Do you realize that 95% of born-again believers do not actively, daily seek opportunities to share the Lord Jesus Christ with unsaved people? That tells me that 5% of the church is doing the work of evangelism. And you give me any given church in the size. I was pastoring a church of over 200 people in First Baptist Church of Pasco, Washington, the state of Washington. You would think, well, 5% of 200 would be 10 people. I love those people. I had a great relationship with them. I spent 9 wonderful years of my life shepherding, pastoring that group of believers. But I would be very hard-pressed to give you 10 names, which would be 5% of 200 people. I would be very difficult to give you 10 names of those that I thought were real witnesses for Christ, that were really involved in evangelism. And that's the sad thing, is that so many believers go day after day and week after week and month after month, I shudder to say it, some go year after year and never lead another soul to Christ, never even attempt to lead another soul to Christ. And we're just here in our own salvation, as long as I'm saved, does it really matter if anybody else is saved? You know, how self-seeking can that be? Long as I'm saved, I don't care who else goes to hell. Long as I'm saved, so I'll get in my nice recliner chair and I'll be comfortable. You see, we don't want to leave our comfort zones, do we? Because it's often not a comfortable situation when you're confronting somebody in their sin. But confront we must. Lifestyle evangelism is wonderful and it is foundational. If you don't have the lifestyle, you don't have a Christ-like lifestyle, probably you should keep your mouth shut. But we do begin with lifestyle evangelism. We do love verses like 1 Peter 3:15, which says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. And so we're always ready, I trust, to give an answer for somebody who asks a question concerning Christ, concerning our relationship with Him. And so going beyond just lifestyle evangelism and even going beyond just, well, if somebody asks me a question, I'll be willing to answer them concerning my faith. But then even going beyond and changing conversations to spiritual things, seeking opportunities, praying for opportunities. Do we awaken every morning and snap to attention and salute the great captain of our salvation? Say, what are your marching orders for me today? Who would you like me to speak to today? Do you even pray? Do we pray daily for opportunities? Lord, just show me somebody that I can hand a gospel tract to. Lord, lead me into conversations with people so I can turn the conversation over to spiritual things. If you bring people across my path today, I will speak for you. Would you pray that and would you mean it? Lord, if you bring people across my pathway today, I will speak for you. If the Lord knows He can trust you with His gospel, then look out, because the Lord will bring people to you. I believe in the sovereignty of God enough to believe that if you are an available tool in the toolbox of the Lord Jesus. You remember when I preached that 3 years ago? I talked about people hiding in the toolbox. Because we gave a message on Matthew 16:18 where the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you and I who are saved are the tools that Jesus uses to build His church. We are the hammers. We are the saws. Did I sound like a saw? All right, good. I'm really working on my saw impersonation. But we are the tools in the toolbox of the Lord Jesus. But the trouble is too many born-again believers are hiding in the toolbox. We see the hand of the Lord coming down, because anytime God's going to save a soul in this greater Sydney area, He's going to reach for one of you. The Lord said, I will build my church, but He's going to reach for one of you as His tool to do it. And the many times we're pressed up against the side of the box, hiding in the toolbox. And here's the hand of the Lord Jesus coming down and we're pressed on the side of the box. Oh no, here He comes again. I sure hope He reaches for somebody else. Is that our attitude? Are we hiding in the toolbox? Or are we available tools for the Lord Jesus to use? We ought to be in the box saying, pick me. I want to be your tool. I want to be used to build your church. Are we excited about being available to the Lord Jesus to use to build His church? 95% of born again believers that were surveyed do not actively engage in evangelism. But the Lord has entrusted us with this gospel message that one day we will give an account. And it's amazing to me that the judgment seat of Christ is linked together with evangelism. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the terror of the Lord. Those that are not at the judgment seat of Christ are going to the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, and you die in your sins without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not be at the judgment seat of Christ. You will appear before the great white throne judgment where all lost, unsaved folk who died in their sins must meet with a living God. Not to determine destiny, but to determine degree of punishment in the lake of fire. And I would trust that that terror of the Lord would motivate us. I would trust that those that are standing at the great white throne will not point a finger at a pastor or people in this church and say, "No man cared for my soul." That's why your neighbors, people you work with, friends and family, if they are now at the great white throne judgment, I trust they'll never be able to say, "You knew how to be saved? You knew how I could be delivered and rescued from the penalty and the power of sin? And you never once shared that with me?" Would your neighbors say that? Your neighbor goes to the great white throne, say, "You lived on my street? You spent even years living on my street? And you never once came to me? You never once shared with me the saving gospel of Christ?" People you work with, you've worked with them for years. Are you absolutely confident if they die and go to the great white throne, they'll never point a finger at you? So, "Well, at least you tried to reach me. You tried to share the gospel with me." Would that be true? Or would we let people that we rub shoulders with every day at work, we would go month after month, yea, year after year, and never share the gospel with them? And certainly extended family members and people we know that are not saved. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, let's qualify that, because it's not my persuasive ability that is going to reach somebody's soul. It's not any oratorical skills that I may possess that are going to persuade people. I'm not going to resort to any manipulations or trickery, as we learned in our leadership meeting Friday night. The weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so when it says we persuade men, it really has more the idea of an apologetic being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that it was within us. Really, 1 Peter 3:15 deals with an apologetic nature. And you understand, apologetics is not, "Well, I'm so sorry." We're not talking about an apology. Apologetics comes from a Greek word that means really a defense of the faith. And that we are so well equipped in the Word of God, that we so know the Word of God that we can wield it as a sword, and we can deal with the humanist, and we can deal with the evolutionist, and we can deal with opposing philosophies to biblical philosophy. And we have the abilities and the knowledge that God has given us to dispute, as Paul disputed with people in the book of Acts, Acts 17:17, and other places where Paul was disputing and showing that Jesus is Mashiach. He is the Christ. And so we persuade men in regards to our apologetic, regards to sharing the gospel with them. But it's really the Spirit of God is the true persuader, isn't he? The Spirit of God that convicts the soul of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's the Word of God that convinces, and the Spirit of God that convinces someone that Jesus is God the Son who died in their place and shed His blood for them and rose again from the dead. So knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. One day it will be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ what you did with this stewardship of the gospel that God has deposited within each believer. We will give an account of our witness and of our evangelism. And for many believers, it may be a sorrowful, shameful account. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Christ's love for us and our reciprocal love to Him is what constrains us in this witness. If you love Him, you want to make Him known. If you're constantly building on your relationship with Christ, and I fear that's the problem. And I preached a whole message on that last time I was here, if you remember. I preached a whole message on Romans 1:14. We are debtors. Debtors by commandment. Debtors by commission. Debtors by constraint. And we use this verse. Does anybody remember that? Debtors. We're debtors. We owe something to this lost, dying, hell-bound world. We owe this world a presentation of the gospel. Are they all going to believe it? No. She'll be right, mate. She'll be right. But they must at least have the presentation made. And wherever you are on the predestination election spectrum, there are no points of Calvinism that ever negate the command to be a witness. Because God has elected the means by which these people will be reached. And even as the Lord Jesus came to the Apostle Paul when he was at Corinth, as Paul spent 18 months planting the church at Corinth. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? "Be of good cheer, don't be afraid. Preach the word." Why? "For I have much people in this city." He never even reached them yet. What an encouragement. "I have much people in this city." So you have to preach, you have to witness. God says, "I've already promised you a harvest." The Lord Jesus has purchased these souls of men and women who need to be saved. They're already purchased possessions. But they'll never be saved, as Romans 10 said. How are they going to be saved if they can't hear the gospel? And how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless they be sent? God has so ordained evangelism. He could just save everybody he's going to save. He could save everybody the way He saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Manifestation. Well, tell me about how you got knocked off your horse with a great light. And the Lord Jesus spoke to you. Well, that's not going to happen with the normal situation. So they must hear it. But it's the love of Christ that constrains us. And the more we build on our relationship with Christ, the more we know Him, the more constrained we will be to make Him known. The sad truth is, there are believers who don't become intimate with Christ. And so to be honest, I wouldn't want to share with somebody about Christ who I barely know. Do you like to go out and just constantly face opposition and talk about people that you hardly know? So there are those that are saved, but they really don't know Christ intimately. So they're not motivated to share Christ. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings is that when you present Christ, you're persecuted, you're ridiculed, you're mocked, you're considered fanatical and odd for God. You see, 95% of born-again believers say, "I don't love Him that much." The Lord Jesus is not enough of a reality in my life that I would face mockery or ridicule or persecution. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, we want to know Him and we want the power of His resurrection. But most believers do not want the fellowship of His sufferings. And so that only comes when you become intimate with Christ. And so the love of Christ constrains us. Verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live, out of those He died for, there will be a group who are going to become spiritually alive. Is that this group this morning? Are you spiritually alive? Has He quickened you? Who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth from now on live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And herein lies the problem. Too many believers want to live unto themselves and not unto Him which died for them and rose again. The most selfish thing we could ever do is keep this gospel message to ourselves. As long as I'm saved, I don't care who else goes to hell. I keep this message to myself. I do not share it. You become a Dead Sea Christian. The Dead Sea that takes in, but gives nothing out. And some of you have sat in Central Mountains Baptist Church for years and have taken in Pastor Rebilliard's wonderful preaching and teaching. And we've taken it in, but we have no outlet. And you become a Dead Sea Christian. Now, as you take it in, then you should have an outflow to those that are not saved. And so, verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So first we receive the ministry of reconciliation, which is Christ on the cross. God incarnate, taking His own decree of punishment on Himself, so that we might go free. The Lord God of heaven takes on humanity, goes to the cross, allows His own creation, man, to nail Him there, that He might bear in His body our sin and our penalty. We receive that message. We receive the gospel. We receive the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of Christ on that cross in our behalf. And notice, once we receive the ministry of reconciliation, then verse 19 automatically is committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The point here is there's no neutrality. There's no middle ground. God only recognizes two groups of people, the saved and the lost, the saints and the ain'ts. You're either a missionary or a mission field. If you're not saved, you're the mission field we're trying to reach. If you are saved, you are a missionary, as you say. We say missionary. Right? You are. Every one of you who are saved are missionaries. We ought to have your name and your picture up on a wall. Here's the missionaries of Central Mountains Baptist Church. You know, you have our picture up on there. We appreciate that. And you have other pictures of missionaries you support, but in all reality, though, we need to take your picture and put it up on that board as well. Because once you receive the ministry of reconciliation, God commits to you the word of reconciliation. The result is verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God, as I was once reconciled to God, and now committed to me as a stewardship that one day I will give an account. My message to you now is, be ye reconciled unto God. Ambassadors, representatives. And we represent King Jesus. All of us are ambassadors from the country of Uranus. Did you know that? Do you know where the country of Uranus is? That's the Greek word for heaven, all right? So you can have fun with that. Say, I'm an ambassador. Really? Where are you an ambassador from? Uranus. Where's Uranus? Well, it's heaven. And I have a message from King Jesus for you. Every one of us represent our King. It's not American citizenship or Australian citizenship that is the issue right now. It is that all of us are citizens of heaven, Philippians says. And all of us are ambassadors from our King. Is Jesus Christ your King? Are you a loyal subject of His kingdom? As a thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You are the King and you have a kingdom and I want in. Did you say that one day to the Lord Jesus? When you received Christ as Savior, did you say with that thief, remember me? Don't just remember all the masses of humanity. Remember me. Receive Christ as your personal Savior. Remember me, not if you come into your kingdom, but when you come into your kingdom. You are the King, and you have a kingdom, and I want to be part of that kingdom. Is that what you said in your heart when you received Christ as Savior? Are you a loyal subject of the crown? I'm not talking about the British crown. Everybody gets excited about the royal wedding, and it was exciting. But the real crown and the real kingdom is the kingdom of our Christ. And every one of us are ambassadors. You have an embassy on your street. Did you know that? The embassy is your house. This is the embassy of Uranus. And I am the ambassador to my street and to my fellow workers and to my family and to all that are unsaved. Are you an ambassador for Christ? Will you think of yourself that way? Well, let's pray together. Lord, a lot of things that we've shared. Glad to be able to show the slides and the ministry you've given us. Thank you for this church that loves us. This church that has encouraged us over the years. This pastor who has such an encouragement to us with his emails. And Lord, with the news we get over emails concerning the support that is placed into an account for us. We thank you for their part of world missions. Missions across the sea. But now we need missions across the street. Help all of us to be missionaries. Help all of us to be ambassadors. Help us to understand we will one day give an account for our witness and our evangelism. May that challenge us. Not put us on a guilt trip, but challenge us and encourage us in this great ministry of reconciliation that you have given to us and this word of reconciliation now that we give to others. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen, Pastor.